Greetings, brethren. Welcome to day number 5 of the Feast of Tabernacles, 2009. A dwelling place with God. Now we're going to see one of the themes all the way through the Bible is God dwelling with His people. So let's begin at the beginning. And I think we're going to learn something new about why Adam and Eve sinned so readily. Now let's begin right here in verse 26 of Genesis 1. Now I know we've covered these verses many times in the past, but let's go through them and ask some other questions which will help us clarify what is being said. Because, see, when you study the Bible and go through the Scriptures, it's always line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And then we also realize, as Jesus instructed the disciples after he was resurrected from the dead, he clearly showed that the New Testament interprets the Old. When he told them, as he went through the law, the prophets and the Psalms, or the writings, showing the prophecies concerning him that he must suffer. Which is to say this, you cannot understand the Old Testament without the New. And you cannot understand the New Testament without the Old. Because fully one-third of the New Testament are direct quotes from the Old Testament, showing their meaning and fulfillment. So let's keep this in mind. We will see this right here in verse 26, right as we're getting started. So let's begin. Verse 26, and God said, let us. Now who are the us? Because the Jews say, oh, that's the heavenly host. Or those are the ones who help God. Well, the New Testament defines who us are. Because Elohim is a Hebrew word meaning plural of Eloah, meaning God. And we know the rest of the Bible teaches that there are two in Elohim. Now, are any of us made after the image of any of the heavenly host? No. There are some angels made who look like men, others who look like other animals that we understand. So let's answer the question, who are the us first? Because then this will tell us about God's plan. So hold your place here in Genesis, and we'll be doing this going through the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there. Let's come to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Now, John 17 is really the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that he prayed just before he was arrested and led off for his illegal trial and subsequent rejection and crucifixion. And he knew that it was coming. So let's come here to John 17, and let's begin in verse 17. John 17 and verse 17. Now, another very important thing in studying the Bible is this. You compare truth with truth, Scripture with Scripture. You never come into the Bible to try and study it, to try and prove a theory that you have in your mind. Because more often than not, that ends up with a improper interpretation and misunderstanding, and worse, an addition or deletion of the Word of God. So since the Jews, who have the Old Testament, and most of them reject the New, have to find out who the us are by their own reasoning. And since they don't have the New Testament, they don't let the New Testament interpret the Old. Well, now let's review before we begin verse 17, and we'll see again a little later. Who was Jesus? He was God manifested in the flesh, correct? Yes. So that means the one who said, let us make man in our image, was the one who became Jesus Christ, because Colossians, the first chapter, tells us that Jesus created everything. Now, let's read beginning in verse 17, where he's praying to the Father, who was God. Verse 17, sanctify them in your truth. That's how we're sanctified. Anytime you start adding traditions, anytime you start adding human ideas and thoughts and hypotheses, myths and legends, and there are a lot of people even in the Church of God that have itching ears and they're doing exactly as Paul told Timothy they would do, heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn away from the truth. Well, the reality of it is this. There is no salvation without truth. How can there be? Just like we've said many times over and over again. And the world doesn't understand this. How can they worship the God of truth with lies? And everything that they have in worldly Christianity is a lie. They claim the Bible, they use parts of it, but it's just like a counterfeit. It's made to look like the real thing, but it's not. So whenever we're dealing with anything, we must deal with the truth. What does the Bible say? What does it not say? What does it really mean? Well, here it's clear. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. Verse 18, continuing on. Even as you did send me into the world, and how many times did Jesus say, I came from above? And still today people wonder, I wonder where Jesus came from. He told you. But they won't believe. I've also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in your truth. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word. And the only true belief then is what? Preaching the truth. Is that correct? Yes. Now notice, this verse 21 answers the question, who are the us in Genesis 1:26? That they may all be one, and we know that's one God family, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they, that is the disciples and those who would believe, also may be one in us. So the us of Elohim are the two Elohim, one who became the Father and one who became the Son when Jesus was begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary and then born to be the Savior of the world. So that answers the question. Now let's come back to Genesis, the first chapter, and let's see what else this is telling us. Because there are some people who believe that God created pre-Adamic men. Now we put it up online, and we'll probably mail it out, that this doctrine actually started in the 200s A.D. And yet some people come along and say, oh, yeah, the way we can reconcile the Bible and evolution is to say, well, there were pre-Adamic men. But you see, the truth is, you can never know the age of the bones buried in strata because of the exchange of minerals from the bones to the ground and from the ground into the bones. That's why a petrified tree, you can never tell the right age because it became, through the process of petrification, the same age as the minerals in the rock in which it's founded, which it's found, rather. Same way with bones of dinosaurs and men, etc., etc. Now, back here to verse 26. Let us, the two Elohim, make man in our image. Now, you want to know what God looks like? What did Jesus tell Philip? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the Father is an individual personage who is God, composed of spirit, and he made us after his image. So if you want to do a study in the Bible, study about the eyes of God, the arm of God, the feet of God, the head of God, the eyes of God, etc., and you will know that we are made in his image. Now notice, after our likeness, God gave us minds, God gave us his a spirit of man in us so that we can think, that we can have emotions, that we can build, that we have capacities very similar to God. Because as we know, the ultimate purpose for mankind and salvation is to enter into the God family and be changed, and we know at the resurrection, from flesh to spirit. Now, there's one exception for that, and that is those few who are still alive when the first resurrection takes place. And what will happen to them? They will be changed in an instant, at the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet sounds, and they will be changed from flesh to spirit, from mortal to immortal, from corruptibility to incorruptibility. Now, we know that now, and I'm bringing this out because it's going to give us a very important understanding as to why Adam and Eve apparently sinned so readily. So what we're trying to do with all of these things is bring to bear upon these verses the full understanding of the Bible to give us more realization of what was taking place. After our likeness. Now, in the Passover book, I've got a chapter in there which talks about the nature of man and the nature of God. So you can read it in that. If you don't have the Passover book, write for it. And if you haven't read it recently, it might do some good to read it. Now notice, God made us to rule the earth. Just like God rules the heaven and also the earth, he gave dominion or rulership to man to rule the earth, to manage the earth and everything that there is. Notice, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that crawls upon the earth. So God has given the earth to all mankind as a free gift. We obviously didn't earn it. He made it and created it, right? Yes. And God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, created he them. So there we go. Now, verse 28. Now, here's the command that all human beings do to this day, regardless of their nature right now. And God said to them, bless them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Just a little sidebar here. If you replenish the earth, that means that there was something here previously, does it not? As we find a little later in Genesis 9, he said the same thing after the flood, replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of heaven, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now then, when God got done with everything, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was exceedingly good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now then, first thing that God did so that he could have a relationship with man, and that is man and woman, was then after they were created and God married them, which we'll see a little later in chapter 2, he created the Sabbath day by resting on it. Now let's continue on chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and by the beginning of the seventh day, God finished his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. No other day. We all know that. But for those who don't, never on a Sunday, because on it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, why did God make the Sabbath day? Well, first of all, to have fellowship with mankind, beginning with Adam and Eve, and so they could be instructed. So they could learn, so they could find out why God created them. So they could be taught. Now let's come down here and see after God made Adam. He made him from the dust of the ground, verse 7, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now we know from James, the second chapter, the last verse in James, that the body, if it doesn't have the spirit, is dead. And we know that we do not have a soul. We are a soul, or as translated here, a living being. Verse 8. And the Lord planted a garden toward Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. For out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because after creating man, just like all human beings subsequently born through the process of procreation are confronted with, there is good and evil, life and death, blessing and cursing. So he gave them choices. Now, cursings do not come until there is sin. So there were no cursings to begin with. Adam and Eve were perfectly formed. And so let's read a little more of that before we get into chapter 3. And why did they sin so readily? Verse 15. And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And also the Hebrew means to guard it. So not only did he give us the earth, which we were to expand out upon with the population and the increase of mankind, to give us dominion and rule over everything that was there, but also in keeping it or guarding it, it shows that we have a responsibility to God for what he's made and created and given to us. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, in dying, you shall surely die. And that is the correct translation. Because we know when they ate it, they didn't die that day. But we'll see something else that took place. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper compatible for him, which means a helper, a sustainer beside him. And out of the ground the Lord God had formed every animal of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Now someone says, well, how could God do that with everyone? Well, he brought every one of the main species. Not everything that he had made. A bird is a bird. So he probably brought the main species of birds, the main species of animals, and passed them by Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that became its name. Now, what does this also tell us? This also tells us that when God created Adam, he also pre-programmed his mind with a language. So he could talk, he could think, he could converse with God, he could analyze, he could name the animals and everything. So we don't know exactly when on the sixth day that God created Adam. Perhaps it was just before dawn. So I'm just guessing here. So, you know, I don't have my cowbell out. If I had my cowbell, I'd ring it. So just consider I rang it. So this was accomplished, say, by 3 p.m. Now then, it's still the sixth day. And God says it's not good for man to be alone. He's going to make a helper compatible for Adam. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall over Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and afterward closed up the flesh underneath. That is, closed it from the inside out so there would be no scar. Then the Lord God made the rib which he had taken out of the man into a woman, and he brought the woman to the man. And after introducing them, there was a ceremony performed, a ceremony of marriage. And we'll see that later God calls Eve his wife. So here God did the first marriage, performed the first marriage, instructed them in everything about themselves. So let's read it. And after Adam saw her, which probably blew his mind because she had no clothes, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, now, Let's stop right here. Did Adam know where she came from? Yes, God told him. Did she know where she came from? Of course. See, God did not withhold information from them. He taught them. He let them know. Now notice, verse 24. Here's the first marriage ceremony. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, because he told them they were going to have descendants. And Josephus records that Adam and Eve had 56 children, sons and daughters. So they were very prolific. And they also lived a long time. And shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now that's not just in the physical act of procreation, but this is in the very sense of the two becoming as one, as a foretaste of what it's like for man to become one with God. Now, it takes a lot of work, it takes a lot of effort and cooperation, yielding to God, and all that sort of thing. Now, let's stop and ask a question here that maybe some have not asked. In what form did God appear to Adam and Eve? Now, we know from the account of Moses that God told Moses, "No man can see my face," that is, in a glorified form, "and live." So number one, this tells us that God did not appear in his glorified form to them. Well then, how did he appear to them? Well, we can deduce that he probably, and which is entirely correct, I believe, that he appeared to them as a man. Because they were made in his image, correct? Yes. Now, after Adam and Eve got to know about God, talk with him, be instructed by him, walk with him, ask questions about things, learn from him, then could it be that they began to be accustomed to God appearing as a man? Yes. Now, after all, they were very intelligent, so they were learning quickly because they started out with a full working vocabulary in their minds. Now, would it be beyond reason to suppose, and I think we could understand that it would be true, that God told them that the purpose of their being created in the flesh was to become like him? Now, we don't know how much that God told them that they would be also able to glorify themselves as he was able. We do not know. But seeing God only appearing as a man, appearing as almost an equal to them, as viewed from the eyes of Adam and Eve, did this lend itself to Adam and Eve believing what Satan told them, because God also told them that you would become like me? Why would they be so anxious to become like God? And why would they believe Satan, the devil's lie? Unless they pretty well thought that, hey, we're going to be like God, and God told us he is going to make us that way. Now, with that in mind, and we don't know how long that Adam and Eve were there together in the Garden of Eden with God, the Bible doesn't tell us. But we also know this from the rest of the Bible, that God does not impute sin where there is no law and there are no commandments and there are no instructions, because without law, there is no sin. So based on that principle, we can get a greater understanding that yes, God did tell them. And they had a basic working understanding of who they were, why they were here, who God was, and God appearing to them as a human being would appear to them. He also commanded them, because he commanded them, saying, "You may freely eat of all of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, in dying, you shall surely die." Now, did Adam and Eve know and fully comprehend what death was? No, because everything was newly created and there was no death apparent anywhere. Now, with all of that, let's read beginning in chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," now we also need to understand this, women make judgments based upon feelings. To a woman, how she feels, how comfortable she is secondary to the facts. So this is why Satan appealed to the woman first. Now this does not take away from the guilt of Adam. Now it does say in the New Testament, and Eve also says, that the serpent deceived her. But the greater sin, Romans 5, was on Adam. So he said to the woman, "Is it true that God has said, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" Now, what is the first attempt when someone makes an incorrect statement? What is the first thing you want to do? Correct them. So she responded back. Now she could have said, "I'm having no conversation with you. There's my husband over there. Talk with him." But she didn't. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may freely eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God indeed has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, some interpreters say, well, the woman added to what God instructed. Well, since there was a duration of time from their creation to this point, it is more likely that God gave them further instruction, and part of it was, "You shall not touch it." "And the serpent said to the woman, 'In dying, you shall not surely die.'" Now, since they had not seen anything die, and they themselves were totally unfamiliar with death, and at the time that they were created, they were not subject to death, nor were they subject to eternal life, because they had not eaten of the tree of life, nor had they eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Adam and Eve were kind of in a neutral situation as far as their standing before God. Up until this time, they did as God said. They hadn't sinned. They did not eat of the tree. They did not touch of the tree. Obviously, in order to live, they had to eat of the fruit of the other trees. Would that not be so? Yes, indeed. So the serpent says, in dying, you're not going to die. Now, you see, there's also another thing in here in the instruction from God to them, which may be part of something that we know concerning the resurrection. If you are faithful and alive at the time of the return of Jesus and the first resurrection, you shall be changed from flesh to spirit. Now, it's probably an instantaneous death and recovery. But you won't experience death like you die and then you're put into the grave and resurrected out of the grave. Now, could it be that they also understood from God that if they were faithful and if they did right, they would not die? Very possible. Now, let me just say this. If you don't have the sermon, what would the world have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned? Well, you ask for it, you download it, or you write in for it. Now, let's notice what else Satan told Eve. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes shall be opened. Now remember, he's a liar. So what actually happens is your eyes are closed and blinded. But Satan likes to come along and say, your eyes will be opened. And you shall be like God. Now was Eve thinking? Well, that's just what God told us. Maybe this is the key to become like God. But notice, you shall be like God, deciding good and evil. You can choose for yourself, because then you will be as God. And that's the only way that they were like God. They weren't like God, other than the fact that they were created in the image and likeness of God. But they were not like God, as God is God, as a spirit being. However, they were like God in the matter of deciding good and evil for themselves instead of listening to God. And so this is the correct translation by the meaning of what was going on. They were not like God in any other way. No, only in deciding what is good and evil for themselves. Now, this was their sin, disobeying God. Now notice, here's exactly how Satan appeals, just like it is there in 2 John. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. The pride of life and all the things in the world. It's of the world and it's going to perish. Well, here's where it started. And the woman saw lust. She didn't think by the facts and say, God said not to do it. It doesn't matter what it looks like. God said no. So she saw, and she reasoned emotionally that the tree was good for food. How could she know it was good for food but make an emotional subjective decision? And it was pleasant to the eyes. Well, can anything looking that good be so bad that it would cause death? And after all, isn't that what God wants us to become like Him? Maybe this is the way God wanted us to do it. I think that is the way that God wanted us to do it. Otherwise, why would they have done it? And a tree desired to make one wise. We will learn more. And in learning more, we'll become as God. So what happened? She took of the fruit and ate, and also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So Adam was right there. What was his responsibility toward his wife? Eve, don't touch it. God said don't touch it. And you even answered correctly to the serpent. No. Maybe Adam was thinking, well, that's a pretty persuasive argument that the serpent has. And maybe after all, this is the way how we're going to become like our Creator. And the only thing is that he hasn't told us that before. So if we eat of this fruit, we'll be like God. And after all, God is not too much different than we are right now, is he? No, because God appeared to them in the flesh. So you see, it also gets down to the same thing that we find all the way through the Bible. You must believe and have faith, and faith leads to obedience. And obedience leads to good works and following the instructions of God. Gave to her husband with her. And you know what the situation was. Adam figured in his mind, well, if something goes wrong with us, I can always blame her. You know, and God will understand that. You know, the same thing when anything goes wrong. Today, human nature figures the same thing, doesn't it? Well, he made me do it. She made me do it. Well, there was a lot of pressure on me, and I just gave in. After they ate it, verse 7, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So whatever else transpired with that has to do, I think, all we have to do is look at the problems of sexual sins today and understand that that's probably what they got involved in. And now they had a conscience, weren't ashamed that they did it, because God gives everyone a conscience. And people generally know when they sin, although they don't understand the gravity of it in some cases. And they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, God knew that they had done this. But he wanted to find out their reaction to him confronting them. Because an atheist said, well, if God is God and he knows everything, why did he call for Adam? He knew where he was. But since he didn't know where he was, how can he really know everything? Well, just because God knows everything doesn't mean that he tells you everything. And so they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Then Adam and his wife, so they were married, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden, like little children who did things that were not good, and tried to hide, thinking that it would go away, or that God would pass on. Well, let's go ahead and take a little break.